So this morning we move in our series on our vision from being to obedience, to moving to do. And I want to just refresh you in what we've been looking at in the being aspect. We pray to be. We pray to be, and we looked at John 15 where we saw that God chose us. God redeemed us, and God appointed us. That you, this morning, as a believer in Jesus Christ, have been chosen, have been redeemed, and have been appointed. And not only that, you've been equipped by the power of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of bearing fruit through abiding in Christ, fruit that will last to the glory of God. And yet we recognize, not only in the church in the past, in Israel in the past, but in our lives today through Ezekiel 37 that we looked at, that the church isn't always doing what God calls them to do. And we need the renewal of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to breathe life once again into His people, to raise them up as an army with a purpose to fulfill His kingdom purposes, to know Him and to make Him known. And then last week we looked at the grace of God in Ezekiel 16. How marvelous that those He raises up, He has chosen bloodied, rebellious harlots set against Him, and yet He redeems them for a greater purpose that they could ever know. And He places His affections upon them in order to display His glory both in them and through them to those who are dying around them. And if that's not a picture of grace, I don't know really what is. And He declares His grace by sending us out, dressed not as harlots to approach men with their longings, but dressed in the righteousness of Christ, as redeemed individuals declaring the excellency of God to others. And now we come to these three D's of our vision statement, and we come to the first D, which is declare. And as a vision team, I think we had, 8, 9, 10 pages of scriptures behind each one of these D's, and we're not going to study every scripture behind each one of those D's, but it was a wonderful exercise because we want everything rooted in the Word of God. And this morning, as we look at declare, I want to begin with testimony. Because it's natural to go and say, hey, the pastor declares the word of God from the pulpit. Amen. And I hope that we do that faithfully in our church. But that's not what our vision statement says. It doesn't say we pray to have a pastor who declares, displays, and delights. We hope and we pray that that does happen. But our vision statement doesn't say that. What's our vision statement say? Our vision statement says that we pray to be a people. A people who declare. A people who display. A people who delight in the glory of God through the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. So we're going to start with you. This morning I want us to focus on the stories of grace that each and every one of us who believes in Christ has to declare for the glory of God. Let me ask you a question this morning. When was the last time you witnessed a miracle? When was the last time you witnessed a miracle? If you would, for just a moment, would you stand up and would you look around? Just look around, connect eyes, look at faces. Not a rhetorical thing. We can do it. It's okay. Just look around. Just look. Enjoy the view. That's my view. Okay, you can have a seat. Charismatics do that all the time. Presbyterians need to be told to do that. Testify, brother. Well, this morning, I asked you to do that so that you can't say, I don't know when I witnessed a miracle. You looked into eyes in every believer here. Whether you were weaned in the nursery of this church or whether you were a drug dealer and came into this church, are a miracle of the grace of God. So therefore, this morning, you have just witnessed and looked into the eyes of the power of the gospel to perform miracles. And if you think that just because you grew up in a Christian home and your testimony doesn't look like Rocky Road, and you're just simple, plain vanilla, and you don't have much to say, let me just ask you one question. What's the favorite flavor of ice cream in the United States? It's not Rocky Road. It's vanilla. And you know what? Your testimony is going to be glorious to many who long to hear it as well. See, brothers and sisters, there's not a believer among us this morning, whether you were in this church from life or whether you came in through difficulties and hardship and God drug you in, praise God. You were dead in your transgressions and trespasses. You stunk like a corpse, and God breathed life into you and brought the gospel fragrance into your life. Why? So you could sit here? Nah. So you could be the fragrance of Christ to others. So this morning we're going to look at Psalm 145 verses 1 through 6. And we're look at some biblical principles about testimonies. The practical, as we flesh out and in the next hopefully a couple weeks and months, we begin to establish our what we're going to call 3D groups, which are these missional living groups, small groups. That's where we're going to flesh out and hear each other's story, developing our own stories and testimonies, and begin to rejoice in what God has done in us so that we can declare it from here to others as well. But here are some biblical principles, and we'll get to the practical in the weeks to come. Hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 145, verses 1 through 6. A song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever. Every day I will bless you and praise, and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts on the glorious splendor of your majesty. And of your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. I just want to gather a couple principles out of this passage in regards to testimony. But before I do that, as we think about our story, most of us will say, well, my story is just a bunch of broken pieces, isn't it? I don't know how they connect. I don't know how God is at work in my story. I know what I look like now, but my story is so complex that I really don't know what to do with it. It's just a bunch of tatters. I'm going to tell you a story about an exasperated mom. This mom was working at home because her daughter was sick, and as she was working at home, her daughter was continually bothering her like kids tend to do. So the mom looked through a magazine, grabbed a paper, cut it out, and she looked at it, and it was a picture of the world, the globe. And so right in front of her daughter, she began to cut it up. And she said, here, honey, go tape this together just like it was found. And after a little while, the daughter returns half hour later. I'm done, mommy, to the exasperation of her mom, who thought it would take her a lot longer. She was actually quite amazed at this and asked her daughter, wow, I don't understand. How did you do this? How did you take all of these little scraps and pieces and put them together? She said, when you were looking at the picture, mommy, what you didn't see was that Jesus, on the back of it, was Jesus hanging on the cross. So I put him together on the cross and I taped it all together. And when that picture came together, then I turned it over and the whole globe was back together. And here it is. See, brothers and sisters, our stories look like scraps here and there cut out, don't make sense. And then when we come to Christ, Christ goes back and shows us in his story where he was always present, though we never knew it. And together through the gospel begins to bring our story together in a way so glorious that now he uses it for the praise of his glory and for a testimony to those who yet need to believe. So as we think of our story, don't think of them as lost and wasted pieces of paper. In Christ Jesus, they are glorious. Why? Because Christ didn't exist in your life after you came to know Christ. He was present in the hardships and the pains before that. And he's the one who is bringing all these things together and redeeming them for the sake of his glory. Well, let's look at this passage. The first principle I simply want to talk about in testimonies is this. Testimonies are a form of worship before they are a form of witness. Where do we see that? Verses 1 through 3. I will extol you, my God and King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. And I want you to notice that later on he talks about the deeds of the Lord, speaking of what God has done in his life, the psalmist. But he begins with praise, and so a testimony of a believer always begins with praise. Notice this, the purpose of Christian testimony is not to draw attention to self, but in every or even the story, but it's to bring attention to God. It is to speak of God in the present realities of every day. So the psalmist says, I will extol you. I will tell of you. I will make a big deal of you. Elizabeth hears Mary call out her name, and John the Baptist, through the Holy Spirit, jumps in her womb. And she says, she extols the Lord because she is in the presence of her Redeemer who is in Mary's womb at that time, who she was not aware of. And she extols the Lord because of the greatness. She exalts God. She makes a big deal. And then Mary turns around and does the same thing. My soul will magnify the Lord, for he has done great things for his servant. And so as we share our testimonies in service, we're making a big deal about God. The interesting thing about making a big deal about God is this, that when God is a bigger deal than our deal is, then what we're struggling with is no longer that big, because God is bigger than that reality. And as we share our stories and share how God has been at work, God begins to shape a larger picture of who he is and how small the circumstances of our life that often tend to drown out his voice in us are. The second thing is we bless. We often think of receiving blessings from God, but here it says that the psalmist says, I will bless him, giving him an abundance of my heart. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And then how do we do that? Forget not all his benefits. Who heals your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? What are those things? They're testimonies of the greatness and the goodness and the grace and the mercy of the Lord. And we bless God with them, saying, we bless you because you have done mighty things among us. The third thing is praise. We give worth and worship to that which is greater than our circumstance. And we praise him because we see in our lives his great grace, which is at work. So the first aspect of testimonies are for the praise and worship of God's people. And I want our church more and more, we're going to make time for it in our services, to share testimonies. And it could just simply be a small thing to you. Everybody, you might think, well, that's a small thing, but it was a big thing to you. And how did God meet you in the realities of what you want to share so that we can rejoice and celebrate? Because when you share your testimony and exalt and make a big deal of God, you are teaching us and future generations about the goodness of the Lord. The second principle about testimonies we see here is that testimonies are a means of witness to non-believers, not of our victory, but of the greatness of God. We testify to the greatness of God to those who yet do not know them. And as we look in our lives and we learn to find Jesus in our story, especially when he thought that he wasn't present there, and God begins to redeem those stories for the sake of the present and the future, then those stories begin to be gospel doorways to show forth not how good we are, but how great God is. And so many people think today that the Bible is not relevant to their life. They believe that the study of the Bible is like simply a studying of past history. What our testimonies do is they illustrate the fact that God, the eternal truth of God, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we show forth our testimony, we link it back to the gospel, and the word of God becomes alive and active as a two-edged sword. And they begin to see through your life how God has been at work, and they go, whoa, wait a second, I better think about this once again. This is not a dusty book in which we learn old history. This is a book about a God who is at work in a present reality through the truth of his word. And all of a sudden, there's a rethinking about how we view the scriptures and the gospel. Notice verse 4. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Generations here is covenant children. The testimonies of God's power, his majesty, his faithfulness, his chastening, his grace, his love, his discipline, his miracles. God told Joshua, grab a bunch of big stones. Now these aren't these little things, right? On your shoulder, he said, pick them up. And you take them and you put them as a big pile of stones. Okay, we got a big pile of stones. Why? Because kids are curious. What's the big pile of stones all about, Dad? Well, let me tell you a story. These stones came from the middle of that river, and that river dried up as the Ark of the Covenant went into it. And God miraculously parted the waters, and we walked through on dry ground. And these stones are a testimony of a God who worked in our midst then, and he is present in our reality today. That's what a picture of a testimony is. But the testimonies of Scripture became Scripture. Ours have to be connected to Scripture. If your testimony ever leaves the realm of Scripture, it is heresy. And you will draw people to yourself, but you won't draw people to God. The beauty of the Christian testimony is our testimony is an entryway to understand how God is at work in our life. And it is a vitally important to recognize that we always are pointing to the scriptures. We're always pointing to the truth of God. We're always pointing to his person and character as found in the scriptures. Otherwise, we'll always be pulling away people away from God instead of drawing them to him. The third principle is this. Testimonies are drawn from God meeting us in our story. Have you ever met God in your story? Verse 5, on the glorious splendor of your majesty, on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of your might, the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. I have the joy and honor and privilege to meet people in counseling in some of the worst areas of their life. And there's nothing more joyous to me as a pastor as when their eyes open and they see Jesus in the midst of the horror of their past. And all of a sudden they see him there and the cross comes alive to them and grace and mercy is poured out in that moment, in that place that was once seemingly unredeemable and a horror. And all of a sudden Jesus begins to redeem and wash and cleanse and set free there. And brothers and sisters, why do we have testimonies? Maybe that's because we're too afraid to go into our past. We're too afraid to find Jesus. What if we don't find him there? What if he wasn't present there? Well, that's kind of heretical. Because if I don't find him there, it's too scary to go there. But if I do find him there, I'll never be the same. So you ask the question, why go back to my past? It's so hurtful, it's so painful. And doesn't the scripture tell us to forget the past and to press on towards that for which God has taken hold of us in Christ? Yes, don't ever live in your past. But if Christ has taken a hold of you, he's taken a hold of your past. And he's using it for the sake of your future so that your past doesn't have a hold on you. And when we press forward with an understanding of the redeeming work of the gospel in our lives. One of my many life verses, I don't know how many I have now, my kids probably count, is that many of you know that when I was a child of 5, I was severely sexually abused. And I didn't speak about it until I spoke to Kelly on my grandmother's couch 20 years later at the age of 25. And then all of a sudden I began to speak about it and God began to heal. And I remember a place in a moment in time, I was speaking at Carbondale University, at Southern Illinois University of Carbondale. And they had asked me to speak on sexuality in the Christian. And I said, well, never had sex, but I am a Christian. 1 out of 2 is not bad. And what do I have to tell them anyway? The Word of God has lots to tell them. And so I said, okay, I'll speak. So I went to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And I'd never spoken about this to anybody but Kelly. And I got to Genesis 3. And I looked at Adam, and I said, look at what Adam does. He blames a woman, and then he blames God. It wasn't me, God. It was the woman that you gave me. It was her fault that I sinned. And I said, some of you guys are living in sin, and you're blaming your past abuse, your past parents, your past whatever. And I paused for a moment, and it felt like somebody's going to hit me with a chair. And the next thing I know, I'm sharing my story for the very first time. And people came out of the woodwork. That's my story. It's not your story. It's my story. And you're telling me that God can redeem that, that God can heal. You're telling me that there's even maybe purpose to that. And since that time, spoken way too many times probably, my verse is simply this. And it's an interesting verse at the end of Genesis. When Joseph comes and his brothers say, don't harm us now that our father is dead. Joseph says to them these words, what you, man, intended for harm. God, and get the word right, it's not God used. God intended for good in order to save lives. What you intended for harm, God intended for good in order to save lives. And brothers and sisters, there are stories here of people that I could never connect with, but you can. because your story is different from my story. And as God redeems your story, all of a sudden what's beginning to happen is that you're beginning to allow people to enter into the gospel reality. Because for the very first time, you're bringing light into a place so dark that every other light was consumed by it, except for the light of the gospel. You're bringing life into a place so dead that nothing moves, and God begins to breathe. And through your story, you point to the hope that is far beyond you. And God begins to draw people unto himself. And the fourth and final principle, I'm late, is that our testimonies before the lost are not the end all, they're simply an appetizer. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The feast is Jesus. The feast is God. The feast is the gospel. The feast is redemption. The feast is awaiting them. My story just gives them a little sample, because that's all it's intended to do. They can't chew on my story. They can't even live by my story. It's my story, not theirs. But it points to the feast of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says this: "But thanks be to God, who in Christ Jesus always leads us in triumphal procession." And then listen to this: "And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." But thanks be to God, who in Christ Jesus always leads us in triumphal procession. Through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Oh, friends, God is spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. And how's he doing that? Through you and I. Through our story. See, in this picture is a picture of a Roman captor who has come now from victory. And in antiquity, the Romans would lead their captives in front of them. "Look at all the people I got. Look at all the people and all the bounty and all the captives I have." And then they would come behind. And Paul says that in Christ Jesus, we are being led as captives before Christ. And you might go, "Well, that doesn't sound really good at all." But once we were captive to sin and death, and now we are captives of Christ, redeemed by his blood, not our own, bought by a price. And the glory is that as we proceed in front of Christ, we declare that he has captured us. And that is good news. But not only has he captured us, he has captured everything in our lives that sought to bind us, to which we were slaves. And he leads us who were captured enemies, that he has now made lovers. But in capturing us, he has also captured our stories. He is crushed and is crushing and will one day finally crush Satan's head in our story. And he will replace the sewage that we once wallowed in, that people would smell, with the fragrance of the amazing grace of the glory of God in us in Christ Jesus. And yes, Paul says to some, the gospel at live within us will be the fragrance and the stench of death to those who are being lost. But to some, it will be the fragrance of life to those that God is calling unto himself. Now you looked around. I want our church to smell of the fragrance of the gospel at work, Sunday by Sunday, moment by moment, so that we wouldn't just see miracles. We could take in the bouquet of the glory of the grace of God and then open the windows Living as missional community is simply opening the windows of the church, isn't it? And allowing the gospel to waft out to those who then smell it and go, oh, I want to go there. I want to get a taste of that. So that they too can come to know the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to remember the works in our lives. Some of those works come through the redemption of evil and rebellion and hurt and pain and sorrow. But the work of the gospel is greater because you are stronger, as we sang. But yet, do we believe that, God? Do we believe you're stronger? Because what hinders us from finding you, not in the pages of the scriptures, but finding you in the pages of our story, is we fear you're not. We believe, oh God, help our unbelief. Father, I pray for our church that we would be a place where even in our worship we would celebrate the manifestations of the power of God and the grace of God and the love of God to encourage one another, and that that fragrance would go forth from here to a dying world desperately longing for grace. Father, thank you that it's not simply the pulpit where this is declared. It is the office. It is the playground. It is the classroom. It is the cafe. It is the street corner. It's the bus and the airplane. It's everywhere. Because you are with us. You never leave us or forsake us. And you're constantly seeking to bring glory to yourself through the frailty of our stories through which you shine. Make us such a people for your glory's sake. Set us free. In Jesus' name, amen.